The scripture reading this morning is going to come from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen one, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Good morning, church. It is great to have all of you here. Great to have everyone in our in-person church and our digital church. Glad to have all of us gathering together this morning to spend time in worship and encourage one another. We are in John chapter 12. We'll be reading from there in just a few minutes. By way of introduction, last week we saw Jesus with his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He rode in on a donkey, the colt of a donkey, is the King of Peace, and the people cried out, Hosanna, and blessed is the King of Israel. And in doing so, Jesus was fulfilling his destiny. He was fulfilling his purpose. He was living on purpose. In fact, everything Jesus does, he does to live on purpose. He does to give glory to the Father. He does to fulfill his destiny. And in today's lesson, we're going to find in chapter 12, verse 23, that Jesus says the hour has come. His hour has come to be glorified. In verse 34, the Son of Man must be lifted up. So here again, we see that Jesus is living on purpose, that he is living out his role. So what does it mean? What does it look like? What does it actually look like in real steps, in real walks of life, to live on purpose? Well, number one, living on purpose means glorifying God. We're going to read from John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love for you to open your Bibles if you want to. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request, Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. So Jesus seeks to glorify the Father. We'll stop there for just a minute. And the way he seeks to glorify the Father is through his obedience. His hour has come. And so the Greeks have come to seek out Jesus. Remember, this is Passion Week. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. This is the Monday or Tuesday of Passion Week, and he's in the temple teaching. And quite often, rabbis would teach in the court of the women. There's the most holy place, who's in the tabernacle in the holy place, and then outside of that's the court of the priest, and outside of that's the court of the men, and further out's the court of the women, and then there's the court of the Gentiles. And so oftentimes the rabbis would teach in the court of the women. That was the where all the Jews could come together and listen to the teacher. That's where there's those six great lampstands in there where the collections are taken. And that's where Jesus was standing under those lamps when he said he's the light of the world. So I envision Jesus teaching there, and I don't want to be dogmatic about that, but that's kind of where I see him teaching. That was very traditional. And so there's some Greeks, some Gentiles, some non-Jews who come to worship. They've come to the Passover to worship. That they can only get into the court of the Gentiles. They can't get in the court of the women where Jesus is teaching. They certainly can't get in the court of the men. They certainly can't take a sacrifice into the court of the priest like the Jewish men could. And so the Greeks come and they seek out Jesus. There was a stone fence that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of the women, from the interior of the temple where all the Jews could go. There was a stone fence, and at each gap in that fence where people could pass through, where the Jews could pass through to go into worship, there was a plaque that read, any Gentile who goes beyond this point has only themselves to blame for their death. And so the Greeks want to see Jesus, but they can't go to where he is. And so they tell the disciples they'd like to see Jesus. And when Jesus realizes that Gentiles have come to see him, but they can't get to him, he says, this is his hour. Now, up to this point in Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus' hour, this hour, has always been somewhere out there in the future. It's always been somewhere another day. He's talked about his hour in chapter 2, verse 4. He's talked about it twice in chapter 4, in chapter 7, verse 30, chapter 8, verse 20. And every time he brings it up, it's always been out there. The hour's not come yet. The hour isn't here yet. And now with the Greeks' arrival, seeking Jesus, he says, now his time has come. Jesus' hour is here. But they weren't allowed to cross that wall. Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, calls it the dividing wall of hostility. And so, yes, Jesus was a Jew who came to the Jews as the fulfillment of the Jewish expectation of the Messiah to fully live and fulfill the Jewish law. He's all of those things. But he's also a Savior for all the world. And as the Jews come and there's a barrier between them and him, he says, now is his hour. It's time for him to break down the dividing wall. And he does so through his sacrificial death. That's what he means in verse 24, where he says he's the kernel of wheat that dies to produce many seeds. But if you read on there, Christians must also seek to glorify God through their obedience. And so as Jesus sees his hour arriving, he says, by the way, those of his followers, their hour is here as well. Putting Christ on in baptism requires a type of death. Paul writes about it in his letter to the church in Rome and Colossae. It's a death, and it's not a physical death the way Jesus died on the cross. It's a spiritual death. It's a death to selfishness. It's a death to a self-focused life. And so as we go into the water, we're making a pledge, as Scripture says, a pledge of a good conscience that we're going to put God first and what he wants first. We're going to seek to glorify him with our lives. And so there's a death that occurs, a death to selfishness. And that's why he warns in verse 25 that those who love their physical life will lose their eternal life. Why? Because if I don't make that good pledge in baptism, if I don't die to myself, if I come out of that water and still live a me-focused, me-centered world, then I've missed the transformation. I've missed the dying to self. I've missed being raised to a new life. And if I like my life here better, then I lose eternal life. But he goes on to say in verse 25, those who hate their life in this world will keep eternal life. Now, I always love the love-hate language there in Scripture. And what he's not saying that we need to walk around as Christians who hate the fact that we woke up this morning, who hate the fact we have to go to work tomorrow, who hate the life that we live. And what he's saying is that we can't value our physical experience, our physical peace here versus our spiritual home in heaven. We can't value this life more than we value the life to come and the eternal life we have in the Father. And so verse 26, he calls believers to serve and follow Christ. The way we glorify the Father is to serve and follow Jesus. Crucifixion on the cross was Jesus' path to glory. Our death to self and our service to others is our path to honor. So what does that mean, church? That means that believers have a decision to make. Christ has come to Jerusalem. He had a decision to make. Christ comes into Jerusalem, receives the king's welcome. They lay the palm branches down. They cry out, Hosanna. They acknowledge him as the king. And it couldn't be more beautiful, but Jesus knows in less than a week, some of those same people are going to be crying out, crucify. And he has a decision to make. And so he says, "What should I ask the Father to let me skip this hour?" And he said, "No, this is exactly why I'm here." I find it fascinating. In just a few days, he's going to ask that very request, "Father, if we can, let this cup pass from me." But he understands he has a purpose. He understands he has a destiny. And he understands that destiny isn't always going to be easy. It's hard and it's difficult for him. And so he says that he ought not reject that hour, verse 27. No, he's here for that hour. We have to make that same decision. It's a falsehood I don't know if it's human nature or if it's the blessings that we've had in this great country or if it's a combination of both. But church, it's a falsehood to think that because we're faithful Christians, life should be easy. That's never a promise of Scripture. It's never a promise of Scripture that the more faithful you are, the easier your life gets. That's not a biblical promise. Like Jesus says, take up your cross. And if we lived in the first century, we would know just what a gruesome call that was. Take up your cross. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices, Romans 12. This is a sacrificial life. This is a life that's called to use up this physical existence and to the glory of the Father, so that when we go home to heaven, we have an eternal existence where we share and experience that glory firsthand. In fact, that's what our call is to do, to give God the glory. That's what Jesus' entire ministry was aimed at, glorifying the Father. And we too have an earthly ministry, and that is to glorify the Father. And I'm going to suggest to you that based on what Jesus sees here, notice the catalyst that Jesus says now's the hour. I mean, he knows the hour's here. That's why he went into Jerusalem. That's why he let them praise him as king. He knows the time is short. But when this one event, the Gentiles coming, when that one event occurs, he goes, this is it. This is it. And what is that? Break down the wall of hostility. To break down the barriers between people and God. Now is the time. Now is the time to remove the temple. We'll split that curtain in two. But now is the time to remove that temple. By the way, there's a block. That inscription I quoted earlier, it's a general quote, by the way. Don't hold me to it. But any Gentile that goes beyond this point has only themselves to blame for their death. There's a block. That inscription, one of those blocks is preserved in a museum. And Jesus looks at that and says, there's a wall between him and people. Church, I'm going to suggest to you that one of our calls as God's people, one of the key ways that we can glorify God is removing barriers between people and God. Removing barriers between people and their Savior. So that when somebody walks in here, they feel welcome. It doesn't matter if they look like us, dress like us, think like us, talk like us. We love them into God. When we're out in the community, we do the same thing. We're godly examples of godly people who are behaving in a godly fashion, who love everyone and want to pave a way for everyone to see God. And sometimes the only way they're going to see God is to see us, because church, unbelievers don't read the Bible. Unbelievers read Christians. And so the call for us is to be those barrier breakers and to make Christ accessible to everybody. So one of the ways that we glorify God, one of the ways that we live on purpose is to glorify God. Another way we live on purpose is to walk in the light. Let's go back to John. Let's read a few more verses. We're going to pick up in John chapter 12, and let's go to verse 29. John chapter 12 and verse 29. The crowd that was there and heard it, this is God speaking, the crowd that was there and heard it said it had thunders. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We've heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so you may become sons of the light. When he'd finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Living on purpose. Living on purpose means walking in the light. What does that talk about? What does that mean? That's talking about trust. Trusting God. Jesus trusted his Father. He trusted his Father to decide what's best. In verse 32, he talks about being lifted up. That's exactly why Jesus had come to Jerusalem. You remember those times before when he said, don't talk about this. Don't tell what's been happening, how you've been healed. Keep this to, but it's because his hour had not yet come. And he knew this, the minute that people embraced the idea of him as their Messiah, there'd be this momentum that he no longer managed, and the people were going to try to lift him up as king, and it would result in his crucifixion. Well, he's there now. That's why he rode into Jerusalem. We talked last week about this last meal with the family before he gets into Jerusalem, he with Lazarus and Mary and Martha on his way to Jerusalem. And just imagine sitting at that meal knowing that within a week's time you're going to die a gruesome death. Jesus knew that. That's why he was going to Jerusalem. And so he's sitting at the table. Lazarus is there. Mary is washing his feet with her hair. Martha's complaining because Mary's not helping. Bless her heart. And Jesus is sitting at that table and he's thinking, I'm going to my death. And that had to be a bittersweet moment. I'm fulfilling my purpose. I'm answering my destiny. I'm glorifying the Father. I'm headed to the cross. Scripture says that Christ endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Church, there was no joy in the cross. The joy was being able to offer salvation to others through his blood and his sacrifice on the other side of the cross. And Jesus is sitting there at the table making nice conversation with folks, knowing that's in his immediate future. That's why he came to Jerusalem. That's why he's here. Is to walk in the light. Now he talks about verse 32 being lifted up. And on one hand, and the scripture makes it clear, it's referring to him being lifted up on the cross. But there's an even greater sense of that where he's going to be lifted up back to heaven. And when we talk about trust in the Father, when you talk about Jesus' trust in the Father, think about the risk Jesus took. Now, we could dismiss it and go, well, that was no risk. He knew how it was going to play out. But think about the risk Jesus took. He's been eternity in heaven. He's been eternity with the Father. He's always been, they've been of one in terms of purpose, of one in terms of how they manage. And then Jesus lets go of the glory he had in heaven, just relinquishes it, and willingly leaves heaven to come down to earth. Church, if you want to talk about slumming, leaving heaven, come to earth, that's about as slumming as it gets. He left home and came slumming with us. Took on a physical body so he could be tempted in every way. And then was led to the cross to die, to be buried in a tomb. And he's trusting that the Father won't leave him there. Won't leave him in the tomb, won't leave him in the slums. And on the third day, the Father will raise him from the tomb. After he's been lifted up on the cross, he'll lift him out of the tomb, and then he'll lift him back home to heaven, the ascension. Now, you want to talk about somebody who had something to lose. Jesus had something to lose. If he'd been left in the slums, left in a physical body, can you imagine an eternal being, this omnipresent, being squeezed into a physical body, no matter how big it is? Can you imagine? Left in the tomb, left on earth, but he trusted the Father. He trusted the Father to know that he needed to be lifted up for our sake, that he needed to be buried, that the Father would raise him from the tomb and then raise him back home to heaven. That's the lifting up that he's trusting in the Father to do. He's trusting in him, and he wants to glorify the Father through his faithfulness. Well, Christ's hour brought about some really significant changes. Verse 31, Christ's hour brings about the time of judgment on this world. And I find that so fascinating. At the very instant that the world thought it was passing judgment on Jesus, Jesus is passing judgment on the world. The very moment Satan thought he was passing judgment on Jesus, Jesus is passing judgment on Satan. Verse 31, this hour, Christ's hour, marks the prince of this world being driven out. It's if you enjoy mental exercises that probably have nowhere to go, just sometime when you're driving down the road with nothing else to do, just ask yourself, what did Satan know and when did he know it? Because I promise you, church, if Satan had known what was going to end up with Jesus on the cross, he had done everything he could to keep Jesus off the cross. And so the fact that he was trying to rush Jesus to the cross, thought he misunderstood what was going to happen. He thought, well, we're going to get this guy now. Because after all, who wants a Savior that can't save himself? I mean, Satan thought he had it won. And Scripture says that Jesus triumphed over those enemies at the cross. Now is the time for the prince of this world to be driven out. Verse 32, Christ's hour will draw all men to himself. What's appealing about a cross? I know we wear pretty jewelry with crosses on it, and we wear pretty earrings, and we have crosses on our shirts, and we have crosses on our buildings. And But in the first century, when you could walk down the street and see dead people hanging on a cross, what's pretty about a cross? Scripture says, "Cursed by God is anyone who dies on a tree." And yet Jesus says, this hour, he will draw all men to himself. Verse 32, what's he saying? He's going to break down that wall of hostility and open the way for everyone to come to Christ. That's Christ's hour. And it came because of his trust in the Father, him walking in the light. Now God's followers, Christ's followers, have to decide what's best. And trust God to decide what's best. Every single one of us here this morning has our own cross to bear. Many of you I know, and I know some of the cross that you carry, and you know some of the cross that I carry. And we're not looking for sympathy, not looking for all shucks. But we all have struggles in this life. We all have crosses to bear. Maybe it's just a pride that we need to deal with, or an anger, or gossip, or maybe it's just a characteristic we need to get under control. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's grief. Maybe it's financial hardship. But everybody has a cross to bear. And like Jesus, we might be willing to pray. And I think it's perfectly fine for us to pray. Father, if it's okay, let this cup pass from me. But I think the bigger call is Jesus, but your will be done, not mine, as he prayed in Gethsemane. Or as he said here, should I try to avoid the hour? No, it's why I'm here. Church, I want to suggest to you that there's nothing happening in my life or your life that God is unaware of. And as an all-powerful God, there's nothing happening in your life, in my life, that God can't manage. And if it means that I leave this life, then what are you going to do? Threaten me with heaven? We have some great doctors that perform some great medicine. But let me tell you, the only cure for this body, this permanent, is to chunk it. The only permanent cure for what ails us is to leave this world and go home to heaven. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And so, yes, we're here for this hour. This is why we're here. This is what we're called to do. This is who we're about. Not my will, but thine. And so we walk in the light, verse 35. We trust in the light, verse 36. And there's a whole lot there that we can unpack, but let me just say this. I think what Jesus is saying is it's not going to get any easier to walk in the light than it is right now. It's not going to become any easier tomorrow to walk in the light. If you're in school and you're thinking, my goodness, the peer pressure here is crazy. And I know you have that kind of conversation with yourself, right? You use that word peer pressure all the time. Yeah, just my buddies I hang out with, they make fun of me when I try to act like a Christian, when I don't do what they're doing. It's hard. So maybe when I get out of school, it'll be easier. Church, it won't. And then you start looking for a mate, and you think, okay, it's going to be easier when I get married. It won't. You can marry the most wonderful person in the world. I know. And it's still tough because we're still physical and human. And then you think, well, maybe when the kids are, well, no, it won't. Kids don't make anything easier. Now, they bless everything, but they don't make anything easier. Well, maybe when I'm retired, it'll be easier. No, it won't. I remember my grandfather saying, you know, he said, I've always thought life would slow down when I retired. Retirees? Ha-ha, yeah, chuckle, right? Always thought. So I'm thinking, okay, life's going to slow down when I get through with school. And life's going to slow down when I get through with college. And life's going to slow down when I get through with graduate school. And life's going to slow down when the kids get old enough to have their driver's license so they can drive themselves. Life's going to slow down when the kids get out of the house. And here my 80-something-year-old granddad's going, you know what, I'm busier now than I've ever been. And I thought, well, God help us, we're never going to slow down. The same thing is true with walking in the light. I don't know what your challenges are today, this moment, for walking in the light. I suspect every eye I look into, every face I see, I suspect you have some challenge of walking in the light. But what Jesus is saying is walk in the light while you have the light. He's just saying it's not going to be easier tomorrow. And so our call, church, our call is to walk in the light as He is in the light, even when it's hard. Because that's when the greatest witness we have to the rest of the world exists. It's easy to be a Christian when life's easy. But when life gets hard and we still walk in the light because we know it won't get any easier tomorrow, that's when we have a testimony that's worth seeing. And people see Jesus in us. So yes, Christ's hour brought judgment into the world. But when you and I trust in God, trust us to lead us through whatever we're in the middle of, whatever struggles we have, trust Him to see us through that, whether that means that we have success in this world or He calls us home to the greatest success there ever is in heaven. When we trust Him to see us through that, so when we trust Him, we know we're going to be on the right side of His judgment. And when Jesus says His hour has come to defeat Satan, then we trust in Christ, and then we get to share in that victory. And when Jesus says His hour has come and He's going to break down barriers, then we trust in Jesus. And our trust in Jesus allows us not only to enter through the gate from the Gentile court to the court of the women, but to go straight into the throne room, the Holy of Holies, and speak to God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. This is the call for us. The very nature of following Christ means we must be people with purpose. Joseph read for us out of 1 Peter chapter 2. I just want to remind you of verse 9. But you're a chosen people. You are. You're a royal priesthood. You are. You're a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Hallelujah, church. Amen. That God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. There's you the Christian for Dummies version right there of what we're called to do. We're called to be people who declare the praises of Him who calls out of the darkness into His wonderful light. Two ways we do that is by glorifying God and walking in the light. I mentioned it before and I'll say it again. The world out there doesn't read the Bible. If they know anything, they know John 3:16. That's it. They don't read the Bible. What they do is they read Christians. So our call is to be people who live to His glory. It's the very nature. That's our purpose. And by fulfilling our purpose here on this earth, we get to go home to heaven when our purpose is finished. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. Church, for those of you who are here in person, that's an invitation for you to come forward. If there's any way we can serve you, maybe you're ready to give your life to Christ. God's tugged on your heart, and you know outside of Christ, you have no hope because He's the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through Him. So you're ready to come to the Father through Jesus Christ. You're ready to confess Him as your Lord and your Savior. Come tell us. We will celebrate with the angels. And Scripture says when you're baptized, you become a new creation. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're adopted into God's family, written into the will. And you give the Holy Spirit as a gift, as a deposit, guaranteeing your inheritance to come. If you're ready to make that commitment, we're ready to celebrate. If you've made that commitment and you need to get back to on track to being on purpose, and you'd like somebody to pray with you, or just spend time in the Word to see what God has to say about your life and His plan for you, we'd love nothing more than to study with you. If you need the prayer, something going on in your world that you need the church to pray for you, we'd be honored to pray for you. If you're at home, call us, text us, get in touch with us. But if there's a way we can serve you here, please don't leave here without letting us know how. Let's stand. Let's sing.